We notice that during the millennium or the thousand-year reign of Christ, that Christ himself, aided and abetted by those of us who would be reigning with him as kings and priests, perfected the system which Satan used to enslave the peoples, which was the system of government, commerce, and religion. And Jesus Christ establishes a perfect theocracy where the saints, who are the super beings, hold all the government positions. The earth is restored to the state of productivity which it had in Eden, and there is only one true religion, that is the worship of Christ as King. The prophetic scriptures concerning the subjects earth, human life, animal creation, and universal peace have been fulfilled. Israel is no longer scattered, but it's regathered, it's regenerated, it's restored to its intended covenant status. All the nations which previously had come against Jerusalem and against Israel are now coming up to this restored holy city to worship Jesus. They have no choice now that sin has been removed and divine order has been established. Disease, decay, the death process even will be arrested. And even though death will still be a factor of human existence, longevity will have been restored, and a person dying or expiring at the age of 100 will be considered to be a child during this period. The kingdom of God, which in our generations is an invisible kingdom, will be visible to all the world. But then Satan will be loose for a little season, and he will gather a large army together that attempts to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy Christ and the saints in the holy city. And fire comes down from God and consumes his army. Satan is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, which will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, the 14th chapter. If you will turn there for just a minute, you will see that this chapter, the prophet Isaiah was predicting, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And he goes on to talk about Lucifer. He says, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So when this happens, when this event happens, and Satan is finally bound in hell, it will fulfill these prophecies of Scripture. Let us go now to chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, and we'll pick up our story there to bring it to its conclusion. Beginning in chapter 20, John says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We're backing up just briefly, but we'll get up to snuff in a minute. "And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." He must be loosed a little season, because the people born during that period of time had to make the same decision and the same choice that we all had to make when he was not bound. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead," everybody say, "the rest of the dead, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." All right, this is the first resurrection, meaning all those that were resurrected before the end of the 1,000 years are considered to have been in the first resurrection. Everybody understand that? All right. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." He said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right? Now, the first resurrection includes these groups. The dead in Christ at the sound of the trumpet. That's when the rapture occurs. The dead in Christ shall rise. I need you to remember also, because one of the reasons why I don't recommend some of the books that I read is the person will be going along doing a real good job and then get off on a tangent. And I need you to have a good basis in the truth before you read some of this stuff. But if you will remember how often we have taught that when Jesus went into hell, that he preached to the souls that were in hell. And because he preached to the souls that were in hell, we have no idea whether Adam and Eve were saved or not, but we know that they had an opportunity. And he crossed this chasm between hell and Abraham's bosom or paradise, and he announced himself to be the Messiah or the promised one. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and in other places in the Bible that when he rose from the dead, he led captives, those that were held captive in Abraham's bosom. He set them free. And the Holy Spirit took all of Abraham's bosom and took it to hell, took it to heaven. So that meant that all of the Old Testament saints went to heaven. And when the church got raptured, we joined them in heaven. So they are a part of the first resurrection. Also a part of the first resurrection are the living saints that are caught up at the time of the rapture. You know, the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But they that are alive and remain will also be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's a part of the first resurrection. The translated mid-tribulation saints that we talked about, who were the converts of the 144,000, and the 144,000 themselves caught up at mid-tribulation, are a part of the first resurrection. All right? And then the resurrection, you remember the translation of the two witnesses at the end? They were caught up in sight of the whole world. That's a part of the first resurrection. The resurrection of the tribulation martyrs is a part of that first resurrection. But now I want to deal with another situation, because people will surely ask the question, what are we going to be like when we're caught up? I want you to turn back to the book of Job, the 19th chapter of Job. All right? Esther, Job 19. We know a lot of it has been said about Job. They say Job was the one who was patient and suffered. But Job also was a prophet in that the Holy Spirit gave him insight into the end of time. How many of you knew that? Never mind, you don't have to tell me. Look at chapter 19, verse number 25. Read it out loud. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Ha ha! Job gives us an insight as to what kind of bodies we're going to have. We are not going to be some wispy cloud that you can stick your hand through and not see and will just disappear in the way. We're going to have a body. He says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. Job knew by the Spirit that although this perishable body was going to decay, yet in his flesh, he didn't know how it would happen, but he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knew he was going to have some kind of body when he saw his Redeemer who would be standing upon the earth, he said. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And Jesus, I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives us some accurate insight as to what kind of bodies we will have. And this is all a part of us understanding the resurrection, the first resurrection, the second death, and all these things that I'm going to be talking about. Are you at chapter 15? Go all the way down to verse number 35. And I'll read this out of the New International Translation for you. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, but someone may ask, verse number 35, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body. Everybody say, God gives it a body.
God gives it a body.
He says, God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, but a body nonetheless. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, meaning Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness, listen now, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Bless God if you didn't have anything else but that to read. You know, we're going to have a glorious body like his. Amen. While there's a difference in the nature of the bodies we will inherit, it is still true that our spirits will be housed in bodies which have been made imperishable. And I believe that's what the scripture means when it says, I go to prepare a place for you. We've always talked about our mansion in the sky. I think the mansion that's being prepared for you is a spiritual body that cannot pass away, that you will live in for the rest of eternity. Because we're all going to live in the New Jerusalem anyway. You don't need no man. What do you need with a mansion when you are housed in a body that can just go all over the universe whenever you so desire, be anywhere you want, witness anything you want, experience anything you want, because there is no sin, so there is no limitation. Hallelujah. I mean, we're going to be something. Turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Ooh, glory to God. Aren't you glad I taught you this book of Revelation so you can stop running around and say, I can't read that. I mean, I don't. Nobody understands it. That's a lie. I'm somebody. And now you're somebody. And you're beginning to understand it. Read it with me. Start in the first John, the 3rd chapter, and read with me. Behold, read it. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and he shall see us as we are, and we'll see each other as we are. And we'll be like him. And he goes on to say, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So what am I saying? While we are now the sons of God, the world doesn't know we're the sons of God. But you remember that passage of scripture I read to you in Romans 8, that all of creation is waiting for us to be revealed as the sons of God? Read it for yourself in Romans 8. All of creation, I told you, all of creation. When you walk wherever you happen to live and you pass a tree, you pass a bush, you pass a rock, you pass a mountain, you pass a stream, you cross a river. All of those things, when they see you pass, I don't know what they think when they see sinners pass. But when you go by, they say, when they get revealed as the sons of God, we will be loose from decay. So the whole of creation is waiting for you and I to be revealed as the sons of God. Because when that day comes, decay will cease to be. Hallelujah. And that's just during the millennium. All right. That's during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So while we know we're the sons of God. You know you're the son of God. The world doesn't yet know it. But it says when he shall appear, then we shall be like him. Hallelujah. And then we'll come back. Remember the scripture I said? And on his vesture and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes descending down on a white horse. Don't ask me if it's a real horse or a spirit horse. I don't know what kind of horse it is. Says he's on a horse and we're on white horses. All I know is they can fly. And they got no propeller on them, and they're descending real slow like a helicopter. Hallelujah. Don't matter to me what kind of horse it is. Whatever the scripture says, I believe. I'm crazy enough to believe it. A God can make a universe, can do anything. Amen. All right. So now we understand all of the people that are involved in the first resurrection. We also understand that we're going to have bodies. They'll be glorious bodies. There'll be bodies that have different molecular capacities than the present bodies that we have now. Don't ask me to go into the scientific explanation of it because I don't know. I don't care. All I know is I'll be glorified. Amen. Now, let's go back to the book of Revelation. And pick up, where were we, in chapter 20? Let's go back to chapter 20 for a minute. And look at verse 11. Okay. And let's read it out loud. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So I need you to stop there. Once the 1,000 years is over, once Satan's army is destroyed, once he is cast into hell forever, at that moment the heavens and the earth that we know disappear. Now, I want you to understand, I said it before, but I need to etch it in your consciousness. Everybody is going to be resurrected. Everybody is going to heaven. But everybody is not going to stay. All right? Now, turn with me to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel 12. And I'm going to read to you verse number 2. I'll read from verse 1. It'll put it in context. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now remember, the angel is talking to Daniel, and his people is Israel. All right? And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, or for Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That deliverance will take place when God hides the remnant of Israel from the Antichrist. Verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice this. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, but all of them shall awake. All of them shall awake from the dead. Those that are going to have everlasting life, and those that will have everlasting condemnation or contempt. You got that clear? They all these dead will be raised. Okay? Let's go to John, the 5th chapter. John, the 5th chapter, go down to verse number 28. Jesus is speaking. Jesus has been talking about a number of things. But when we get to verse number 28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." All. All. Back in verse 26, it said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Did you get that? He has been given the authority to execute judgment over men because he partook of humanity himself, and he can identify with humanity. Then he says, "Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That's the voice of the Son, right? "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But they will all be resurrected. They'll be resurrected. Everybody say, all will be resurrected. Now the wicked dead will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years and in time for the judgment. The only part of it I do not know, but based on what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, I assume they will have some kind of a spiritual body. So they'll be raised and they'll be in heaven. See? All the wicked dead from Adam, and including the victims of the last rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years, will be resurrected. They will be transported to heaven to be judged by God, and really by Jesus Christ. Well, by God. All right? Now, we read in verse 11 that this was the great white throne at which all the ages would be judged. At this point, the heavens and the earth that we have known have dissolved and are no more. I want you to see that in Scripture. I told it to you, but I want you to see it. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. So you can read it for yourself. 2 Peter 3, verse number 7. Are you there? Let's read it out loud. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You got that? Let's go down to verse number 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." What kind of people should we be? Godly people, that's what kind. Careful folks, that's what kind. Amen? And he says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, meaning the believer, according to his promise, according to God's promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All right. So the world that we know, I have, one time I was thinking about this, and from the little chemistry that I know, which is not much, I thought about the fact that I was in a high school chemistry lab one time, and the professor had the instructor had a beaker of water. Water is made up of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. And he took a little lump of sodium and just dropped it in the water. And there was an explosion. And he told us what happened. He said, when you put raw sodium into water, the sodium combines with the oxygen and releases the hydrogen as a gas. And I read this scripture one day, and I said to myself, all of the oceans in the world are made up of hydrogen and water, and the water is salty. Now, I don't know what prevents the salt in the water from combining with the oxygen, but if some catalyst were introduced that could cause the sodium in the salt to combine with the oxygen, it would release all of the hydrogen in all of the water in all of the world as a gas. Not only that, the air that we breathe is, they tell me, about 8% oxygen. The rest of it is made up of nitrogen compounds. And nitrogen compounds are the very things that they use to make nitroglycerin and dynamite. So here we have, as elements of the world in which we live, the components to dynamite the atmosphere and blow up the seas. And only the hand of God keeps it from happening. So when you get those skeptics who say, the world is not going to be burned up by fire, you need to know that if they made the cobalt bomb and these people started exploding them all over the world, we'd be gone already. Because it would cause a chain reaction that what the elements would dissolve. Just like the Bible says. Amen? Now you say, what kind of message is this, Pastor? This is depressing. Not for me. I mean, if you're planning to be here when all this happens, go on and get depressed. But I'm out of here. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. All right. Now, before we go there, I want you to know that verse 11 says that the great white throne judgment, in order to have a judgment, you have to have a judge, don't you? Let's go to John, the 5th chapter. In order to have a judgment, you have to have a judge. John, the 5th chapter, verse number 22. Jesus says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Is that what he said? Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Go to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter and the 40th verse. You with me? Talking about Christ, in the 40th verse it said, him God raised up the third day. Okay. And shewed him openly. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, meaning Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Those who would inherit eternal life and those who would inherit eternal damnation. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of both the quick and the dead. You with me? Turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I'm doing this so you'll see there's all kinds of scripture in the Bible that supports what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. It is not a book standing alone by itself. It stands on the rest of Scripture. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the 1st verse. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's going to judge those that are destined for eternal life when he appears. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But he is going to judge those that are condemned to eternal damnation at the white throne judgment. But he's going to judge both of them. And he's going to judge them because he has the right to judge them because he has partaken of humanity like they are. Are you with me? All right. Now, there can be no doubt then that Jesus Christ himself has been ordained to be judge of both the quick, those made alive, and the dead, those doomed to the second death. And Jesus, according to the scripture, let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Jesus exercises his authority over death and hell, and he causes both death and hell to give up their dead that they might be judged. And at this point in time, everybody, say everybody, everybody that has ever lived is in heaven at the most sensational trial of the ages. Everybody is there. Let's look at verse 12, Revelation 20. You there? Let's read it out loud. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. Ah, books. What books? Well, I don't know that this is for certain, but I have a couple of scriptures that will pique your curiosity. Go back to the second chapter of Romans. We're talking about books now. The books will be open. You got Romans 2? Go down to verse number 14. And Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and he says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Sinners will be judged according to what their own consciences have told them was truth and right. So we may be dealing with the book of conscience. One of the books might be the book of conscience, because the Holy Ghost is saying they are judged there by their conscience, even when they're not participants of the law. Did you get that? Hello? Say something. But don't stare at me like that. Turn to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. Another possible book Jesus talked about in Matthew 12. Go down to verse 36. Jesus speaking. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every unproductive word spoken will be accounted for, and man will either be justified or condemned by his or her own words. So one of the books may be the book of words. When God gets ready to judge the world, and the world is claiming, well, I did this and that and the other in your name, and God goes to the book of words and says, did you ever confess Jesus as Lord? Because the word said that you could confess your way into salvation by the words of your mouth. And by your words, you are either justified, made righteous, or you are condemned. And if those words are not found in the book of words, you are condemned.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Go to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Some people call it Ecclesiastics, but it's Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. And read the 14th verse out loud. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The world thinks that they have gotten away with things. And the world thinks that they've gotten over. The world thinks that they've put it over on people. And when they get to the white throne judgment, there's going to be the biggest video screen that you ever saw in your life. A wraparound heaven video screen. And the secret things that they have done, things done in secret, will be revealed openly. So we may be dealing with the book of secrets. God will reveal the secrets that men think they have hidden before all the world. Matthew, did I go tell you Matthew 16? Matthew 16, go to verse 24 when you get there. Matthew 16, that famous chapter that talks about agreement. Matthew 16. I'm sorry. The 16th chapter talks about Jesus giving Peter the keys of the kingdom. Chapter 16, go to verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we may be dealing with the book of deeds, the book of works. Men shall be recorded, rewarded according to their deeds. Then there are several scriptures. I want you to turn to Daniel 12. If you can't write down all this stuff, get the tape. You can listen to it at your leisure. Daniel, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. We read this, but I want to read it again. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Everybody say the book. Now let's go back to Revelation. And I have several openings in the book of Revelation. We'll read them one at a time and just go right through. Talking about the book. This, remember he said that they'll be judged by what was in the books and in this special book called the Book of Life? Revelation 3, verse 5. Let's read it out loud. He that overcometh, are you there? Revelation 3, verse 5. Say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh will not only be clothed in white, but his name won't be blotted out of the book. Whoa, that's an interesting thought. Let's go to chapter 13 and look at the 8th verse. Chapter 13 and the 8th verse. I'm sure you're there. Let's read it. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the Antichrist, the beast, shall worship him. Who are they? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who? Let me just take a moment. If the people who worship the Antichrist and the beast, their names were not in the book from the foundation of the world. Do you know what that means? That God knows everybody that's going to worship God. From the beginning, God knew everybody that would take the mark. God knew everybody that would not confess Jesus, and God just didn't put their names in the book to start with. But everybody else, your name is in the book. And your name's in the book. And only your actions can take your name out of the book. Only you can make a decision to blot your name out of the book of life because you're in there. Amen? And only the people that are going to take the mark of the beast, their names, God didn't even bother to put them in there. Say, why waste ink? Amen? Let's go to the 17th chapter of Revelation. Look at the 8th verse again. Let's read it together. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, talking about the devil. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. You see what God thinks of these people that shall worship the beast? Not much, right? Let's go to chapter 20. Look at verse 12. We read it, but I want to read it again. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, all of them, according to their works. Go to verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Go to the 21st chapter and the 27th verse. And there shall in no wise enter into it. This is talking about the New Jerusalem now. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life contains the names of all those whom God knew would be obedient to the faith and believe on his son. Those not found written there are cast into the lake of fire. So we've dealt with the judge, who's Jesus Christ. We've dealt with the books that he will use as evidence. And now we need to find out who the jury is. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, 6th chapter. There's got to be a jury. There's a judge in the court, isn't it? Got to be a jury. 1 Corinthians 6. Read it out loud. When you ready? Let's all. 1 Corinthians 6. Come on. 1 Corinthians 6. You ready? Read it out loud. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Uh-oh. Verse 2. Read it loud. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this little measly life? The jury is going to be us. I said the jury will be us. All right? On one side will be Christ, the saints, and the holy angels. On the other side, the wicked dead and the fallen angels. You hear me? The wicked dead and the fallen angels will be on trial. You say the fallen angels too? Yes, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I think it's 2. I'll tell you when I get there. Yes. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and in the margin it says Tartarus, which is a special compartment, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for what? To be reserved unto judgment. They're going to be judged. Turn to the book of Jude. Look at verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So we'll be the jury. The wicked dead and the fallen angels will be on trial. The devil will not be on trial. He won't be there. Why? Turn to John 16. He will not be there. Why? John 16, verse number 7. Jesus is speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of judgment and of, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. When Jesus came, Satan was judged at that moment as being guilty. So he didn't need to be at the white throne judgment. All he needed to have was the sentence executed. And when he came up against Jerusalem at the end of the 1,000 years, the sentence was executed and his hips went to hell. Amen. I want you to turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. It's in the vernacular. Genesis 3, verse 15. God is in the garden talking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. Serpent is the embodiment of Satan. He says, and I will put enmity or hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that means those that follow Satan, and her seed, which is a reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It, her seed, means Jesus, will bruise thy head, an expression which means break the lordship of the ruler, and thou shalt bruise his heel, which means that Satan would persecute the church in its earth walk, or the saints in their earth walk. So here, way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised that he was going to break the lordship of the devil, who was going to take over the rulership of the world. And Christ was the one who was going to do it. And so when Christ came, the devil was judged. That's why he's not at the white throne judgment. He's down waiting for the rest of them to come. He's warming the place up for them. The lordship of the ruler, Satan, was broken when Jesus ascended on high from the pits of hell. You remember that? When Jesus ascended on high from the pits of hell, he broke Satan's hold over death. He became the firstborn of many brethren. So God promised his judgment in the garden. Jesus came on the earth and said he is judged. When they took him to hell, when he was allowed to go into hell on your behalf and mine, when the 3 days were satisfied and justice was satisfied and he was released, the devil was finished, even though he was living out Adam's lease for the rest of this time. All right? Satan's lease ended at the conclusion of the millennium when he was cast into the lake of fire forever. And that's why I told you when I started this series, stop being fearful about the devil. He can make a lot of noise, but he's finished. He's finished from the Garden of Eden. He's finished when Jesus came. Jesus said, the prince of this world. I mean, wasn't that cool? Jesus comes along and says, don't worry, the prince of this world is judged. I mean, he said that in the middle of the Roman Empire, being in control of the whole world, he said that knowing that Christians were going to go to the arena and be martyred, he said that in view of all the negativism that was going on, he was not led by what he could see, he was led by what he believed and what he knew. Does that give you a clue of how we ought to act? Don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by what you feel. Be moved by the word of God. And God had said in the garden to the devil and to Satan, your lordship, your control and authority over mankind is broken when the seed of the woman comes. He's going to bruise your head. In the vernacular, that means whip your butt. Let's go to verse 13 in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Glory to God. We might as well laugh. We win. Chapter 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death. Notice this. Isn't this interesting? The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which means hell and the lake of fire were not the same thing. Hell was a holding place, and the lake of fire was the final place where death, Antichrist, false prophet, the devil, hell, everything that was opposed and against God is in the lake of fire. All right? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. All right? Now, I want you to understand, those cast into the lake of fire at this point in time are considered to have experienced the second death because they died once. They were all resurrected. And now they're considered to be dead again. All right? Notice that both death and hell are included with those judged. Death is judged. Hell is judged. Satan already judged. The dead that were not saved, the unsaved dead, they are judged. Now verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, somebody asked me, since the earth and the heavens that now are going to be burned up, is it possible that this is where hell is? My answer is, it's possible. But you see, they are going to, their place is not going to be found anymore, so it won't influence us. Amen? We know it'll be a lake of fire. We know that they'll have some kind of bodies that they've been given. And we know those bodies. Those bodies will also be indestructible, so they'll burn forever. They'll be tormented forever and not be able to die. This is an actual, literal hell, which was not prepared originally for man, but for Satan and his angels. And the only reason that anybody else goes there is because they don't believe on the Son of God. And they're not obedient to the commandments that God gave in any particular age that they lived in. In each dispensation, there's been a different requirement for salvation. You understand what I'm saying? Under the law, people had to obey the law. When grace came, we had to believe on Jesus Christ. Understand? And when we obey whatever the requirement of our age was, our names are not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I personally believe that every spirit that is conceived in the world, every human spirit that comes to life by conception in the womb, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I may be able to go further than that and say it was already, God already knew you were coming. So he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. and will keep your name there until at your last breath you have not confessed his son as your Lord. And then, reluctantly, the angel is commanded, blot it out. Isn't that a tragedy? And that's why we're all encouraged to be witnesses. Amen? But I'm going to end this now because we have some questions. Go to chapter 22. I want you to write this down. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Write somewhere that this concludes the prophecy which we began in chapter 4. Verse 7. That's the end of the prophecy. The prophecy began in chapter 4 after he had concluded writing the letters. Remember I said the letters were written to the individual churches? There was a cover letter. Remember we talked about the cover letter? Okay, verses 8 through 21 is the end of the cover letter, which began in chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. Sometime you might want to get that together. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 20, and then chapter 22, verse 8 through 21, and you'll have the whole cover letter.